glad that wasn't me. Okay. The Gospel of John. The beloved disciple, John, he introduces us to the Word, the Logos. Matt, can you bring me down just a little? I'm getting a little echo up here. Thank you. The Word, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the heart and mind of God to mankind. He's the Word. He's the communication of God. He is the embodiment of God. Jesus Christ not only spoke the Word or the message of God to man, but he is the Word of God to man. The Apostle John reveals seven insights, seven portraits of Jesus Christ as the Word in this opening section of the Gospel of John that we call the prologue. And we looked at four of them last week. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. Jesus Christ is the divine Word. Jesus Christ is the creative Word. And Jesus Christ is the living Word. And I told you last week that we would look at the other three this morning. But then we planned on having a little presentation about a recent visit to Haiti by a couple of the ladies, and Barb is sick today. And so I took that into account in preparing the message this morning. So we're only going to cover one of these, and we'll finish the other two next week. Or depending on the presentation, maybe the week after that too. So we're looking at one more this week. So we are at John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, that's the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then verses 6 through 8 are about John the Baptizer, and we'll come back to him in a couple of weeks. Verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ is the enlightening Word. He is the true light. He's the real deal. He's the genuine article. He is complete and full, not partial. That's what the word true means. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus Christ is the true light beside which all other lights fall short as imperfect, partial, or even misleading. Now, men have a knack for mistaking partial light for the true light, or substituting partial light for the true light, or just outright settling for lesser light. You know, we've got all these lights, all these ways that all lead to the same place. We're all on different paths. Doesn't matter which one you choose. You know, there's a theological word for that. Baloney, okay? You just write that in your Bible there on the flyleaf, baloney. And we're not to get sidetracked by those, even like John the Baptizer, who reflect great light, but are not the source of the light themselves. Jesus Christ alone is that source. He is the true light. He is in a category all by himself, and we'll look at more what that means next Sunday. Now, what does the true light do? Well, it first shines in the darkness. Now, that fulfills prophecy. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. The light shines in the darkness. It's also the nature of light to shine. That the light shines is present tense. That means it continues to shine or to go on shining. He, the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, shines and shines and shines and shines. The Amplified Bible reads, the light shines on in the darkness. The enlightening Word is the working Word. As we pointed out last week, Christ's work on the cosmos, his work on the world, is completed. After 6 days of creation, he rested from all his works. But his work in the world goes on. The light shines on in the darkness. Still, always. Second, the true light enlightens every man. Every one of us at heart, as we start out, is a child of the darkness. Now, we may not like to admit that. But that's where we start. We are part of the domain of darkness. We are darkened in our understanding and as such are excluded from the life of God. Darkness describes the eternity of separation from God. Unbelievers and the ungodly are those for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Darkness also describes the condition of those who are separated from God here and now. Darkness is the environment in which men naturally find themselves as we are born into this world in Adam. Now, Romans 1 describes how creation is a powerful testimony of our Creator. In fact, it leaves all men without excuse when it comes to God's existence, His attributes, power, and nature. But as powerful a testimony as nature is, it's not specific enough to reveal God's will. And so there's that sense in which darkness still prevails. More is needed when it comes to the Redeemer, and so the Word came to enlighten every man. As Simeon was blessing the baby in the temple, he described him as a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. As John says in verse 4, Christ is the light of men. And as verse 18 says, Jesus Christ has explained the Father. The Apostle Paul will say that our Savior Christ Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, in the first creation, the old creation, darkness was over the face of the deep. What happened? As the Spirit of God was moving, God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. So now as darkness is spread across mankind in the new creation, the true light shines to banish our spiritual darkness and enlighten every man's darkened understanding. Now that's not to say, of course, that every man receives the true light. Every man can, but not every man will. They are nonetheless without excuse in their unbelief. The true light shines on in the darkness. Light is here. Light is available. No excuses. Now, light elicits a reaction, especially if you've been in the dark for a while. You know, what do? You always warn people, I'm going to turn on the light. You know, it's that. So men react to the light. Every man responds to the light, but not all respond in the same way or in even the most beneficial way. It's amazing that people will chase after reflected light, diminished light, or even distorted light, but it seems so often when it comes to the true light, not so much. What are some of the responses to the true light? Well, verse 5, the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, this has a couple of possible valid meanings. Not comprehend can mean to not understand. You know, the nature of light and darkness, the spiritual nature of light and darkness, are so disparate and so disconnected that darkness doesn't understand the light. Darkness just doesn't get it. The Apostle Paul ascribes it to a darkened understanding that results in spiritual ignorance. And if you don't understand something, it's just easier to shrug it off or ignore it or to move on to something else that does capture your attention or imagination. Now, Hollywood is not particularly a friend of the things of faith, but it seems lately that there have been some films that have presented faith in a positive light. And one of those more recently is one that was in our community for just a week, and it had only one showing per day, and it was a late night showing, so, you know, nobody's going to go at 9 o'clock to see a three-hour movie, unless you're a bunch of high school kids sitting behind me. You know, that's how that thing usually happens. But it's entitled Silence. It was directed and co-written by Martin Scorsese. It starred Andrew Garfield, Spider-Man. He wasn't Spider-Man in this movie. It was in a different one. But Adam Driver, who was in the Star Wars movie from last year, and Liam Neeson. So this was not a fly-by-night production. This was not filmed in some Baptist church's backyard somewhere. This was a top-shelf production. And it's set in 17th century feudal Japan as Jesuit priests and missionaries are attempting to minister to the few faithful Catholics who are remaining and undergoing intense persecution. Now, the title of the film is derived from the inner struggle of the priests to come to terms with what seems to be the silence of God in the face of this horrible suffering of his people. But at a particularly low point, we hear the voice of Christ assuring the priest, I suffered beside you. I was never silent. And then the priest comes to confess, it was in the silence that I heard your voice. So the problem is not that God hasn't spoken to man. He has. He does. It's not that the light hasn't shone in the world. He has. He does. That's what this Gospel of John is all about. We have the word from God. The light shines on in the darkness. The problem is that having spoken, men have not comprehended it. It hasn't registered. As the Amplified Bible suggests, they are unreceptive to it. And so men consider God to be mute and deaf and unconcerned. The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. That's one valid meaning. Comprehend can also mean to overtake, overcome, or overpower. This word was used at times to describe a wrestler taking down his opponent. The New Living Translation reads, and the darkness can never extinguish it. You know, there are those who, when confronted with the true light, will resist the light and try even to extinguish the light. Christianity came to Japan in the middle of the 16th century, and it quickly became the crown jewel of missionary efforts in Asia. At one time, Japan had the largest concentration of Christians outside of European rule, 300,000 Christians. And then 400 years ago, things turned suddenly and violently. And just as quickly, Japan gained the further distinction of engaging in one of the greatest persecutions of Christianity in history. In fact, Christianity was still illegal until 1868. A recent study reports that nearly 1 million Christians around the world in the last 10 years have been martyred for their faith. So the darkness certainly attempts to exert its influence in overcoming or even extinguishing the light. And that's been the case going back to Christ himself. You know, Satan was constantly at work to extinguish the light. Whether it was Herod the Great trying to eliminate the babies in Bethlehem, or Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus, or even the crucifixion itself. And yet the light always prevailed, especially in the latter case. So as John says here, the darkness did not overpower or overcome the light. Light, by its nature, overcomes and overpowers the darkness. You know, light and dark are opposites, but they are not opposites of equal power. Light is stronger than darkness. The light of a single candle can penetrate the darkness of a room. The light of the world could not be overcome by the power of darkness. Now that's another valid meaning. So which is it that John means here? What's his intention? Well, why not both? Can't John have a double meaning here, a double meaning in mind? The darkness did not understand the light, and the darkness could not overcome or overpower the light. The Amplified Bible suggests the darkness did not understand it or overpower it. A second response, verse 10, is that the world did not know him. Now, the word know is to know or to come to know. And you know, you might refer to that process of learning. It's to perceive, realize, or recognize. It conveys acknowledgement. It suggests complete understanding, and it has relational overtones. But in spite of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, in spite of the ministry of John the Baptizer to get people ready for the appearance of Christ, despite the mighty miracles Christ did or the words he spoke, the world did not come to know him, acknowledge him, or recognize him, and maybe refused to know him, acknowledge him, or recognize him would be better. A third response, verse 11, is that his own did not receive him. Now, to receive is not only to accept, but to receive favorably. Now, it describes that the true light came to his own stuff. By virtue of coming into the world, he came to that which was his own stuff, his own property. It was his by right of the fact that he was the creator. Yet those who were his own people did not accept him. He was not favorably received. They turned him away, mostly in rejection. Jesus Christ is the way, but they would not walk with him. Jesus Christ is the truth, but they would not believe him. Jesus Christ is the life, and they crucified him. Now, once again, in the film Silence, the last remaining priest, Father Rodriguez, is captured by the authorities, led by the inquisitor, whose job it is to root out the Christians and cause them to apostatize. And he's reunited with a former priest, Ferreira, who was once his mentor, but he has apostatized from the faith and is now living among the Japanese. And he attempts to explain to Rodriguez why Christianity has lost its toehold in Japan. He describes Japan as a swamp. He says nothing grows here. Plant a sapling here and the roots rot. And the inquisitor is in agreement. He says Japan is that kind of country. It cannot be helped. The religion of the Kirishitan that you have brought us has become a strange thing. You were not defeated by me. You were defeated by this swamp of Japan. So rejection of Christ, no matter where, no matter when, no matter by whom, all goes back to the same thing. Men love the darkness. That's what they love. That's what they desired most. Men prefer and love the darkness. As the true light shines, it exposes the works of darkness for what they are, and darkness doesn't like it. And that's why we see some of the reactions that we do. Now, if this was all that could be said, and none had received him, then perhaps it could be said that the light did prevail, or that the darkness did prevail over the light. But there's one more possible response, verses 12 and 13. Some did receive the true light. Some do take hold of him. Now that's, in fact, the purpose and goal of the true light. That is the triumph of the true light. To receive the true light is to believe in his name. Now his name is all that he stands for and all that he has done. To believe in his name, then, is to receive or to take hold of all that he is and all that he has done. Not only to believe it, but to trust him. To receive the true light is to be born of God. Unlike the natural processes of physical birth that require flesh and blood parents and the will of man, the new birth comes about because of Christ's blood and the will of God. It's entirely God's doing. It's all on him. It's a divine arrangement. We believe in Christ's name, but God does all the work. That's what verse 16 will call grace upon grace. In the new birth, God changes our nature. He gives us a new nature. No longer are we children of wrath, but now in Christ, we're children of God. We're children of the light. Our status has been changed. Our nature has been changed. And only in the new birth can anyone become a child of God. God is not your father by virtue of the fact that you've been born into this world. That may mean that he is your creator, but that does not, properly speaking, mean that he is your father. He becomes your father only as you are born of the Spirit. And in chapter 3, we'll talk about that more directly. To mix the metaphor, in the new birth, God gives you your adoption papers. You have the right to be called his child with all the rights and privileges that go with it. And only in the new birth is that true. Now, for those who have received him, who've believed in his name and been born of God, Jesus Christ gives us the memorial meal that we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And this table is a privilege that you are entitled to as a child of God. This is our family meal that we share together. And as we share in it each week, we do it in remembrance of our Lord and Savior for all that he is and all that he has done. And as we do it, we proclaim his death. The Apostle Paul says that as we continue to do this, we do it until he comes. And when he comes, Jesus promised that he will share this anew with us in the Father's kingdom. That will be our ultimate family reunion as children of God, gathered around that table with the Lord in the Father's kingdom, celebrating all that he is and all that he has done. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to worship this morning around the table, Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he is our life as he gave his life. And as we put our faith and trust in who he is and what he has done, Father, we just pray that you would fill us with the Spirit to truly continue to transform us into your people that make a difference for you in this community, that let your light continue to shine through us. And Father, as we go from this place, let us do so with renewed faith, with empowered spirits, to let the reality of who you are be seen in this community. And we just thank you, Father, and love you in Jesus' name.